before you. This is your service. We want your will to be done in this service today. This service is, we're here today because of you. We are gathered here today to hear from you, to be with you in your presence. And we just welcome you here this morning. This service belongs to you. It is your will that we desire, and we thank you, Lord, for it. And I ask now, Lord, that you give me utterance to speak forth the wisdom and just give me utterance to speak forth the gospel as you would have it to be spoken, in as it ought to be spoken. And Lord, with boldness and with confidence, I will do it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. Glory. Well, I'm going to recap kind of what we did last week, because you know this is a continuation service, and it's actually seeming to turn into a series because we're not going to get through it all today either. So we'll see when we come back with the next 3 weeks kind of being taken up with other things, then we may come back around to this. But we talked last week about how Jesus gave us the power to defeat the enemy. That is for us to defeat the enemy in our lives, right? So he gave us the authority to the degree that he can't even do anything. I shared the story about how Brother Hagin was having a vision, and Jesus was talking to him, and a demon got between Jesus and him. You know how you have a child, as we saw this morning, running around between you and in this case it was Jesus. So he's got this demon creating all kinds of havoc, and Brother Hagin couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. And Jesus just kept talking like there was nothing going on, kind of, you know. And the whole time, Brother Hagin is thinking, why isn't he doing something about this? You know, and so he finally got to the point where he got angry enough with the demon that he said to the demon, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Shut up, basically. He told him to shut up. And so the demon scampered away. And Jesus then told him, if you hadn't have done that, I couldn't have done that. I gave authority to mankind to defeat the enemy. And so we have that authority. We looked in Luke chapter 1 or 9 and verse 1 and chapter 10 and verse 17 to 20 and Mark 16 verses 17 to 18 that talks about how Jesus gave authority to the disciples. Guess what? We are his disciples. If he gave the authority to the disciples, he gave it to us. So we are able to cast out demons in his name. And so now I'm not talking about freaky, weird stuff, you know, walking around and somebody comes up to you and says something and you, oh, I cast the demon out of you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what we're talking about today is going to be how to conquer the enemy in your own life. He comes for one purpose, and that's to steal, to kill, and destroy. He hates you. The last thing he wants you to do is to prosper. The last thing he wants you to do is to succeed. The last thing he wants you to do is to obey Jesus. He doesn't want you doing any of those things, and he will try and stop you at every front in some way or another. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We talked about how, that Jesus came, or the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came so that we could have life and have life more abundantly. And so you can tell what's the work of the enemy based on those two things, okay? Is this to give me abundant life, or is this something that's going to steal, kill, and destroy me? If you can see the difference, you should be able to. It's a pretty clear indicator what the difference is there, right? Before I go on, I was going to share, I didn't mention this last week, but I saw it this week. Joey Roberts, he and I must be on the same wavelength because I saw on his post this week, he said, there are demon spirits in this world whose only assignment is to talk you out of anything and everything that God has for you and wants to give you. Don't let them. It's time to get this working in your life. God gave you his very best just for you. Don't settle for less than his best any longer. And that's what we've done. We have settled for less than God's best. And we've let the enemy have that control. We have let him steal our peace. We have let him steal our finances, our health, our freedoms, our families. There are so many ways that we have let the enemy come into our lives. And once he comes in, he's like a bad apple. You know, he's coming in and he's spoiling everything. And it starts to magnify because, you know, there's so many things that starts to happen because of your own emotions and the circumstances around you. You start to, when one thing is not going right in your life because the enemy has come in there and started messing with it, then he takes a little bit more and he takes a little bit more. And you start to work and act out of your own emotions. instead of the truth. And so we don't want, we have got to come against. And the thing is that he does these things. He's done all these things. He has already got a foothold in your life in some way or another because he's caught you at a time when you were weak. He's caught you at a time, he's caught me at a time, I know, at different times in my life where I was not walking the way I should be walking. I was not spending time in the Word. I was not praying properly and effectively. I was living my own life, making my own decisions. And by golly, he wreaked havoc in that window of time in my life because I just kept listening to him and doing the things that he pushed and shoved in front of my face. And my life was in shambles because of it. And the thing is that I know it took me getting serious and saying, okay, you know what? No more of this. I am spending my time with you. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to only do what you tell me to do to the best of my ability. And when I did that, I can pinpoint. I remember the conversation I had with him. I remember that point as I was, going to bed one night and I was looking back at all the things that had happened that day and just, oh, it was so miserable. And I remember thinking, I don't like this. I hate this life. And so, but I had created it through bad decisions and through listening to temptation and stepping into that place of sin and doing so. And so throughout all that time, it wasn't until I took control and to the degree that I put my foot on top of Satan's head and I said, I'm going to start listening and I'm going to start walking according to God's will and what he has preordained and what he wants for my life. And when I made that decision, things changed. And it is so clear to me in hindsight. That's one of those 2020s are really good. You know, you never like the 2020 when you look back and see all the things that you should have done differently, but you like when you did it right. And so that's good 2020 vision to look back and say, oh yeah, that's the moment that everything changed. So let's go on. The thing is that sometimes it's not always, and we talked about this last time too, it's not always easy to detect what is from the enemy, and because he's deceptive. He's a liar. He's going to manipulate you. That's what he does. Those are his tactics, and they have been his tactics since the beginning of time. And so he's not changing his tactics. They've been working. They've been working well. You can find moments in your life where you can see exactly how well it was working. And chances are it'll happen again, or he'll try again. So the thing to do, and we talked about God's DNA, and we talked about how, if it lines, if you can find it in here, then it goes along with his DNA, right? Well, one of the things too, and Pastor, this reminded me when I was studying this week for today, one of the things that Pastor, and I worked in a bank for many, many years, so this is true information, and I know it to be true, but Pastor had used this illustration before about how the Secret Service detects counterfeit. Do you know how they can tell when a bill, when I say a bill, I'm talking about a dollar bill, a 20, a 40, a $40 bill, a 20, a 50, a $100 bill is counterfeit. It's not by studying the counterfeit itself. It's not by learning all the tricks of the trade on how they make this counterfeit. It's from studying the authentic thing, right? So the Secret Service, when they go into training, they spend time with the real thing. They spend time with the original bills, the ones that are created by the government for our uses. So they're spending time with it, getting to know it, to the degree that if something that is not it comes along, they can tell immediately. And that is how we're supposed to walk, where we spend so much time with this, and we spend so much time with God, that when something comes along that doesn't line up with what we know that he has said, what we have gotten ourselves to the point where we're so comfortable with him that we know him versus anything else, then we know that's what we need to come against. And so it'll become very clear which is from God and which is from the enemy, right? So the thing is that, it's one thing to say this is what, well, let's go back before I get into that. Let's go into Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is where we were last time. We talked about looking up words in the scriptures and so forth and determining what they really mean. So this says here in verse 10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That's a wonderful verse, just like it is. But I talked about how I took that and I broke it apart and I looked at it from the original Greek. And so in looking at the original Greek, the term be strong meant you're empowered. You have been made empowered. You have empowerment. And then that was great in and of itself. But then when I went into in the Lord, I wasn't going to look that up, you know, and I heard the Lord say to me, look up the word in. Look up the word in. And I was just like, I don't need to look up the word in. I know what the word in means. I don't have to look that up. But he said, look it up. And so I looked it up. And you know what? The word translates to the word in. It's actually spelled E-N. But if you look it up in the Greek, it's E-N. And what it says there is, I'm trying to get to the part. The word in means to be in a fixed position or as an instrument that brings about a means to an end. That's a lot for one little two-letter word. And so, and you know, we've talked about this, is that, you know, in the Greek, a lot of times their words were really filled with definition. You know, ours are a little bit more simplified, and it takes more words for us to explain what one word says. So that, when I read that way, that actually says, we are an empowered instrument that brings about a means to an end to the enemy in our life. We have been given the authority and the empowerment. It's not just the authority, but we have the empowerment. It's already in us. We don't have to find it. When I read it in this translation and most every other translations, it makes it sound like I need to do something, be strong, like I have to conjure that up on my own. But the thing is we have already been made empowered to defeat the enemy in our lives. And so this is, of course, talking about defeating the enemy, and the reason it is because of context, right? So this is verse 10, and we're going to continue to read on down into verse 14. But in verse 10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. In verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. So now we know. The reason he tells us to be empowered and to be an instrument to bring about the means of, what's the means of? An end to the enemy's power in our life, right? Because that's what it says here. So that we are strong enough to stand against all strategies of the devil. And then in verse 12, it says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. In verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. And then in verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness. So, the Lord has told us that we have been empowered. But then he goes on further and he says, and I have given you an armor. So when we think about this timing, you know, and back in these days, you've seen the movies and stuff of medieval times, right? So they have this helmet. Everything's made out of metal, you know, and it has like hinges, you know, where they elbow so they can move and bend. And there's different elements and components to this armor that helps them fight off or ward off injury from the enemy. And so each piece has a specific role, right? And so that's what this is correlating to. He's like, you are a part of my army. God is saying that you're a part of my armor, or my army, and you have a suit of armor that protects you against the enemy and helps you to stave off injury or any kind of harm from the enemy, right? And so that's what this is breaking down. And we're not going to focus necessarily on the pieces themselves. We're going to talk more about what those pieces are in God's, in a spiritual way. And so he says, let me make sure I'm not skipping anything. Yeah, the belt of truth. So that's the first piece of armor. So again, this would be something in the actual armor that would be through the center. But the belt of truth, this isn't necessarily this is a natural part of a suit of armor, but this is about spiritual truth. That's what this is talking about, and not just a single verse or whatever. It's the whole spiritual truth, the whole of spiritual truth. This is not just picking little pieces out here and there. We have the entire gospel. We have the whole truth. How do we use the belt of truth as an implement against the enemy? Most of the time, the enemy has set a stage for us already. I talked about how we have, he has deployed demons in your life around you to instill into you things from when you were younger or things when you were weak, like I talked about at times in my life. You know, I was born again. I made Jesus my Lord and Savior when I was 9. I didn't have a whole lot of time between 0 and 9 to do a ton of stuff. And I don't remember a whole lot about those ages between 0 and 10. That doesn't mean that the enemy still didn't try to put and bring things on me. I can tell you before I was the age of 9 that I already had some things planted in me that the demonic world had already started placing in me. Feelings of insecurity, there's all these things that come on you, right? And so if you were even older in life, maybe you were, pastor was 15 when he accepted Jesus. I've kind of done some math, and it's possible that he and I were about the same age, or it was happened about the same time period. I don't know for sure. We may not know this side of heaven because neither one of us know the exact date of the day we were born again. I was 9. I wasn't thinking about how important that might be to know someday. And so anyway, I was just thankful I was going to heaven. And so, but at any rate, we have, if you're older than that, when you accepted Christ, then you have a window of time where the devil had free reign in you. And he will cause all kinds of things to come up. He's going to remind you of your past. He's going to tell you you're not worthy of this or that. He's going to tell you that you're insecure, that you have anxiety, or you have, this or you have that. I mean, all sorts of things. He's going to start planting in you any time that you are vulnerable. And a lot of times that's also when you are born again, but maybe you're in a weakened state, which is what I talked about too in my own life. And so, or maybe you're hurting from a loss. And it may not be a death of someone, but also a relationship loss. I went through divorce. I dealt with loss in my life. And so there are times when you're weak. You're just in a place of spiritual weakness, and the enemy knows that. And he sends his little demons to attack you in that window of time. And so we know that there are things that come out. And so insecurities, anxiety, anger. Some people, I had a friend of mine who really struggled with being short-tempered, just quick to anger. And it was something that he knew he needed to bring in and rein in, and he just was, fighting kind of a losing battle at times. He lived in a city where there was lots of traffic. One day he got out of his car in the middle of an intersection and went yelling at some woman in her car in the middle of an intersection. And he said, I got back in my car and I just thought, oh, that wasn't good. And he knew that he was wrong to do it. And, sometimes pressures of life will just be kind of pressing on you, and so it creates an atmosphere for anger. And I could tell a story about myself and about how I recently had to apologize to some little girl in a drive-through window. We won't go down that road right now. We'll move on. But the thing is that we're all subject to things. Like insecurities, like quick anger. It also could be, offense. We're quickly offended at things. It could be anxiety, things like that, worry, concern, those sorts of things. And so all of those things, whatever they are, they have a label. And the world is really good about helping you label your issues and about bringing them up all the time, right in front of you. And so it's, these are things that we deal with because the enemy lives in this world, and we fight that. Remember what I said in the scripture just prior to this, it's not people that we're dealing with. Most of the time, it's the enemy at work behind the scenes, and so we have to remember that's who we wrestle with. Even laziness, or this was one too. How many of you can tell, if I could ask the question, are you introverted or extroverted, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. That would be, you would immediately know, oh, I know what that means. And you already know which one you would find yourself in, right? Even those things are the work of the enemy. And for the most part, people who are extroverted, maybe they just don't have a problem with the enemy in that area. And maybe those who are introverted do. I'm just more of a homebody. I don't like to be around people. People bother me. And it's easy just to stay away from people. I see people rolling their eyes right now going, who's me? You classify yourself as being introverted, and the world has told you it's okay to be like that. But you know what? That's not how God doesn't suppress you like that. God doesn't label you like that. He has called every one of us to a purpose. He has called every single one of us to do something and to be active in the world. And we can a lot of times allow ourselves to get into a place of, you know, oh, I'm just introverted, so I don't have to go out and do some of those things. But the devil has pushed those things on you, and you have taken it. I mean, we've received it. And I say, I would say, you know, if I was to classify myself, I was an extroverted personality. However, I will say, too, as I've gotten older, there's times where I just soon stay home. I just soon, you know, stay in my slippers and not have to go somewhere, not have to put makeup on, you know, or whatever the case is. And you know what? I could allow myself to get into that place, but I know that that's the enemy at work because he's trying to keep me from being out and doing what I'm supposed to be doing and what God has called me to do. So you can see all the ways that the enemy can suppress you and keep you from doing what it is that God has called you to do. It'll keep you from doing the things that God has for you, too. The same sorts of things. You know, the same insecurities will keep you from enjoying all that God has. You think, well, he can still give me things even if I'm insecure in myself. Well, you know what? You might be missing a whole lot of stuff because you're thinking, yeah, that's not for me. I can't do that. I'm, you know, or I'm not worthy of that. Those sorts of things. So, where does the belt of truth come in? Well, the Word of God tells you who you are. Everything in here identifies who you are. It's not calling, you will not find the word introvert in this Bible. Nowhere. I haven't looked. But I don't know what translation. If you find the word introvert in here, I want you to bring it to me and show me what translation it is. I am telling you, these sorts of things are labels from the enemy. That's not what God says about you. So this is what you arm yourself with. This is the belt of truth so that when those things start coming at you, you've got something to stand on to speak against. Well, I'm going to kind of give an example here. The scriptures are full of in him statements, telling you who you are as a child of God and all of the things that will go contrary to the lies of the enemy. But you have to know the truth of who you are before you can start using that belt against the enemy. If you don't know who you are, then you are unarmed against the enemy. So before you know who, or you have to know what it is. And once you know who you are, it's a whole lot easier to combat the lies of the enemy. And when temptations flare up to get into offense or to get into anxiety, anxiety is something that kind of rises from the inside. If you've ever dealt with anxiety or ever dealt with worry and concern, it almost starts with kind of little and a little prick, and then all of a sudden it just kind of comes up and it's overwhelming. But when you have the truth and what we have in him and who you are in him, then we can rise up against such things. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, this is the New King James translation. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So that tells you, you can fight off anxiety. You can fight off those things that lead to depression. And I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm going to say this right now. I'm talking about anxiety that we allow to conjure up within us. We've allowed past experiences to play a part in, or even just, some people just worry a lot. I have gotten myself worked up from worry into anxiety like that, quickly, and it can happen. And so when we allow those things to happen, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who might have an imbalance, chemical imbalance that need to have, you know, certain things. So let's read that now out of the Passion Translation. It says, anxious fear brings depression, but a life-giving word, switch it to the Amplified, to the Passion Translation, Debbie, if you would. Do I have it in there? Did I not put it in there? Oh, well, look at me. Okay, see if you can just switch it to the Passion, if you would. Anxious fear brings depression, and this says, but a life-giving word of encouragement can do wonders to restore joy to the heart. What is a life-giving word? How about this one? Go to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 through 18. The work of righteous will bring peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That's what you have. You don't have anxiousness. You don't have worry. You don't have concern in your life. What you have is a peaceful habitation. What you have is a secure dwelling in a quiet resting place. Doesn't that sound nice? You've gotten to that point in your life sometimes where you just want things quiet, you know? And that's how God intended for us to live all the time. This is the life-giving word that you can use against, no. When things start to rise up, no. God says that I dwell in a peaceful habitation. God says that I have a secure dwelling and that I rest in quiet places. Glory to God. And so when you use the word of truth, the belt of truth, against the things that are starting to rise up or starting to kind of come along, you can defeat the enemy right there in his tracks by using the word of God. Just as Jesus did when he was tempted in the garden after 40 days. We talked about that before. Jesus, the devil went and he tempted, and every single time he used the word of God to defeat the enemy. We know who we are. And when we know who we are, we can defeat the enemy against the lies where he tries to tell you who you are. Glory. So anxiety is a lie from the enemy, 100%. Worry is a lie from the enemy. And usually it starts with worry. It's like an escalation process. It starts out as worry, and it climbs to anxiousness and anxiety. And before long, you can start letting other things worry you and cause anxiety the same way. And I have seen this in people that I know, and I'm not talking about any of y'all here, so if you think I'm talking to you, you're wrong. I am talking about someone very close to me in my life that I have seen go from a stage of just kind of being in worry to being anxious and so anxious about everything, that you almost have to talk them off a cliff. It's like, if I get that phone call, I know, okay, brace yourself. I got to figure out how I'm going to talk her down from this one. And so these sorts of things can escalate quickly. And you know what? The truth of it is it starts out when you give in to the temptation of worry, because you know what? Worry is sin. And people don't always call it that or think that. In fact, especially the world doesn't call worry sin. In fact, you'll see many times over social media and different places, it'll say that you're not a good mother if you're not at home worrying about your children when they're not around. You're not a good grandmother if you're not worrying about your children or your grandchildren. You're not a good, whatever. It defines being a good whatever by the amount of time you spend worrying. Because, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord. Thank God I'm not a parent who sits around and worries all the time. When I've got one clear across the ocean from us, I could find myself in a quick place of worry. When she went to college and I couldn't get a hold of her when I thought, I should, or there are times, I will tell you, there was one time that I worked myself up so much in a place of worry over that child, and she had done nothing. She was perfectly fine. There was nothing happening that was bad at all. But by the time I got done, I was pretty sure she'd been sold into sex trafficking. Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. I had built that up. Do you remember that? I called him at like 7 o'clock in the morning because I was working. I was on the road. I did all this in the car. From the time I left the house until the time I was at my job, I was working myself up because I couldn't get a hold of her when I thought that I should have been able to. And so I called up my husband and I said, you got to help me because I have got myself in. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong to be there, but I had gotten so far into it and so much worry that I was at a point where I needed help getting down from there. Right? And we spent a few minutes talking and then it was all good. And then she called me like 20 minutes later and she said, do you need something? No, I'm good. Never mind. Just checking in. It was years before I told her what I had thought. I'll tell that story one of these days. So it's time we put the enemy in his place. And you use that and you do that once you know who you are after you've spent time here learning how to come against these lies that the enemy throws at you. If you're looking for a truth to stand on, this is it. There's so many times, and Pastor mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I don't remember which service it was in, he talked about your truth. There was a big movement for a while where people would, interview and they'd had some traumatic thing happen in their lives and they would talk about how, it's my truth, I finally got to tell my truth. And that whole, oh, I'm so thankful we were able to bring you on and let you tell your truth. You know what? There's only one truth that belongs to you, and that's right here. This is the word of God. This is what your truth is. This is what he says about you. This is what he has given you. This is where you're to walk. This is what you're, how you're to talk. There's one truth, and it's his truth. And so anytime the devil tries to tell you that there's something else or a different truth that doesn't line up with this, you're going to recognize it as counterfeit, and you need to throw it out and put a stop to it right then. Don't let it have a place in your life at all. You have to see the truth for yourself. Get into the Word so you can stand on the truth to keep Satan from finding a way into your life and cause you to sin. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 14 again. You know, the thing is that, or excuse me, I didn't say 14. I meant chapter 6, verse 14. Jesus gave us all the tools that we need to counter the lies and the fears with truth. Now, let's go on. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. In the New King James, that was the New Living Translation, the New King James, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So now we're at the breastplate. Again, I switched to this translation because that breastplate is the piece that would basically be formed over your torso that would protect your heart and all these things. So the breastplate is righteousness. God made us righteous when we made Jesus our Lord. He gave us right standing with him. That means he judges us worthy of him, even though we did nothing to deserve it. Righteousness is a gift. It is like the worst possible criminal getting his record wiped clean as if he never committed a single crime. That is what righteousness is. And it's not in there, so I'm going to have you pull it up. Colossians 2, verse 14 in the New Living Translation. Colossians 2, 14 in the New Living Translation. It says, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus was the one who made this possible for each and every one of us. He was the one who was without sin, and he took it to the cross. So we have an understanding that we are righteous, and having a revelation of that means that you won't get into a place of condemnation over your past, or you won't start to feel guilty. It means that, because God will never make you feel that way. If you feel guilty or feel like you're in condemnation, that's not from God. Again, recognize and know the difference. When you spend time in the Word, you're going to understand the character of God. And his character is never going to make you feel guilty. His character is never going to make you feel like you're in a place of condemnation. Those things are for the devil. Those are lies from the enemy. You won't know it because he disguises it as so many other things. But when you're in the Word and you spend time knowing who you are, then you're going to know the difference between what God is saying and what the enemy is saying. You might even think that you're unworthy of heaven, or that God's love because of the things you've done in the past. Maybe it's drugs, or maybe it's past life of sexual sin or worse. So many people have never understood righteousness before God and have allowed the enemy to make them feel guilty for years and years over something that God took care of at the cross. And the thing is that we have a tendency. I talk about, there's been times where I'd be, standing in the mirror in the bathroom or whatever, putting makeup on or whatever, and I will be thinking about something. And so pretty soon those thoughts kind of turn into things from memories from my past. And as things start to bubble up in my brain, I will shake my head. I will physically shake my head thinking I am, getting rid of those thoughts by shaking my head. It's kind of a mental thing of stop thinking about that stuff. Because if I don't stop it right then, if I don't rein in my thoughts right then and there, I can easily get into a place of condemnation for my past. Things that I did that were part of the past that I have already been wiped clean from. Those things, God would say, what are you talking about? He knows everything, but he would say, what are you talking about? Because he said when he forgives us, he chooses not to remember those sins any longer. It is a clean slate. He has already said, just like he said back here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he canceled the record of charges against us. It's like a criminal who has got a rap sheet a mile long, and the judge just lights it on fire, burns it up, and you never see it again. That is what we have through the righteousness of Jesus. So, And, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus. Being in your place of righteousness is being in a place where you have been made blameless before God. You have no sin. Jesus was the atonement, or the one who took our sin so that we wouldn't have to live in a place of sin. He did it so that we could be made right with God. We did nothing to deserve it. Jesus exchanged his right standing for us so that we could have a right standing before God. Glory. When we make Jesus our Lord, we're accepting his sacrifice in exchange for our sin, and we become new. And I was thinking, when I was writing this yesterday and thinking about this, I think about, have you ever had a coat, and you really like that coat, and you wear it all the time, but you spill stuff on it, and you eat in the car, and you get grease on it from your French fries, and then, you know, you spill, you know, you cut, you like are getting out of the car, or you're walking past something, and you snag it on something, so now you got a hole in it. You have all these things that, you know, are coming, you know, your coat is being covered in mud and dirt and food and maybe some blood, you know, some point where you cut your finger open on something and now you got blood on the sleeve. You have all these things, and this coat looks terrible, right? And you can say to yourself, I'm going to quit eating in the car so I don't get any more grease on my coat. Now, by making that decision, all the grease spots don't disappear off that coat, right? You still have the grease spots there. But then, you know, you may decide that you're not going to wear it to this place where you catch it. Every single time you walk by this one spot, there's a nail that sticks out. My daughter, I bought her a pair of blue jeans 1 year before school. And, you know, how school closed. I bought her blue jeans. And two consecutive pairs of brand new jeans, she sat on the bleachers and tore a hole in the same spot on both of them each time. And I said, stop sitting there. You know, stop sitting there didn't automatically make those jeans fixed, did it? Right? But when we accept Jesus, it's like taking off that coat and putting on a brand new one that has no spots on it whatsoever. All those old things are gone. That whole thing has been wiped away. It's gone. We don't even have to think about that. We've got a brand new shiny coat. Looks just like the old one on the outside, but on the inside, it's brand new. Doesn't have any holes in the pockets. Doesn't have any tears or snags. Doesn't have those French fry grease stains, all those things. And the thing is that if you get a stain on it, if you accidentally get grease on it from the French fry in the car, you can say, oh, I'm never going to do that anymore. Forgive me for that. I won't do it anymore. That stain disappears, because that's what happens when you repent before God. That's being made righteous with him, is that when you sin in your life, you go to him, you repent, you turn from those things, you walk away from them, and you're made brand new over and over again. Glory to God. And so that's what we have. That's our righteousness before God. That is who we are. So the enemy can try to tell you all the things about your past. He can try to tell you all the ways that you're unworthy. He can try to tell you all those things. Oh, but my God, he made me righteous. He went to the cross so I wouldn't have to deal with those things. Glory to God. Now I'm going to wrap it up. This is why I said we're never going to get through all this. We need to identify ourselves as blameless before God through Christ, or we will easily forget who we are and allow the enemy to try to tell us that we are something else. If we don't get comfortable in our righteousness, it will be easy for the devil to tell us we are not. To dwell in the place of righteousness, stand in it boldly before the enemy and make sure he knows who you are. You tell him who you are. Don't let him try and tell you who you are. Glory to God. Glory. We'll come back around to this. Like I said, I may do it Wednesday. I'm ministering on Wednesday night this week. We'll see. If not, then we'll circle back in January. Glory to God. Let's pray today. Oh, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us, that you have given us all the tools to defeat the enemy, that we do not have to live with the enemy constantly trying to pull us out of your will. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for what you've given us. I thank you for the empowerment. I thank you for the authority to put him in his place. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us that opportunity to silence the enemy, and we walk that out this week as we go forward. We thank you, Lord, that you have given your angels charge over us, protecting us and keeping us in all our ways. We thank you, Lord, that no harm will come to us as a result as we go home to our destinations today. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for each and every one that is here. Lord, oh, I just call them blessed. In Jesus' name, I just call them blessed. We thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Glory.